If you've ever attempted to learn an instrument, something that I've tried to do unsuccessfully more than once, and that's a personal focus issue, there's a good chance you've played the children's song, Mary Had a Little Lamb. Actually, even if you aren't a wannabe or real musician, it is likely you have heard and or sang this simple ditty. And the off chance that you haven't, it starts off with, and I'm not going to sing it, Mary had a little lamb, little lamb, Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, Mary went, Mary went, everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Not a whole bunch to it, eh? However, can't you picture cute as a button Mary, all dressed up for school, since we later find it accompanies her there, being followed by an adorable, fluffy little lamb? Well, this sermon is going to be Mary Had a Little Lamb remixed, reversed, turned upside down, whatever you want to call it. And first, instead of looking to an elementary children's song, we'll turn to a very weighty book of the Bible that maybe a bit more than an ordinary child could handle. Let's turn together. We're going to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Revelation 14, 1 through 5. And if you don't have it with you yet, go run. Grab your Bible. Revelation, chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Revelation 14, 1 through 5. Are you there? I'll wait a couple more seconds. Okay, let's go ahead and look at it together. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Did you hear that? It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as firstfruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Excuse me. Did you read and hear the remix? Instead of the lamb following a cute little schoolgirl, these follow the lamb wherever he goes. I'm not going to do an exegetical sermon on those verses. Let it suffice to say that the lamb the 144,000 follow is our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we should all want to be one of the 144,000. But when I read those words this past week, not only did it remind me of a kind of reverse Mary Had a Little Lamb, I thought it would be good to take a look at when Jesus said, follow me in Scripture. After this sermon, you should try it too. Just search for, and if your software allows it, follow me in quotes. Search for follow me in your favorite Bible software. When I did that, I found quite a bit more than I expected, and I think we can learn some important follow-me principles from them. Let's go ahead and do that. Let's start out with the first time God's Word records Jesus uttering the two words, follow me, at least the way our Bibles are laid out. And that happens to be in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20, Matthew 4, 18 through 20. Are you there? Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Here we have Jesus choose his first two disciples. And you can see his choice immediately validated. How do you know that? because, it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Let's contrast that to another case where Jesus says, follow me. This is Luke 9, 59 through 60. You can look it up later. I'm going to save some time and just go ahead and read it. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's Luke chapter 9, 59 through 60. I don't know about you, but it seemed to me a pretty reasonable request. Hey, can I go bury my dad first? But Jesus knew the man's heart, and there was something more going on than just mourning, than just a mourning son wanting to pay last respects to his dear old dad. Or I suppose Jesus may have just said it to make a point to those who are listening. And that point, the point that Peter and Andrew got, but the other man did not, is our first follow me principle. When Jesus says, follow me, don't wait. Do it immediately. Again, when Jesus says, follow me, don't wait. Do it immediately. Why do it immediately? Because first, it isn't as much a command as it is an incredible offer. God incarnate asks you to follow him and you hesitate? Are you nuts? Second, because you don't have any clue about how long you have to consider Jesus' offer and piddle around with things far less important. Your next breath could be your last. Once you've breathed it, Christ's offer expires along with you. And third, because your hesitation reveals your heart, and you do not want to have Jesus' words, as recorded in the next two verses penned by Dr. Luke, apply to you. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Be fit for the kingdom of God. When Jesus says, follow me, don't wait. Do it immediately. Okay, for our second follow me principle, we'll take a look in Matthew at when Jesus called, of all people, Matthew to be a disciple. And that will be Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. And if you didn't close your Bibles, you should already be there. Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors, like Matthew, and sinners came, well, and sinners like Matthew, came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? But when he, which would be Jesus in this case, heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Although in those words we just read, you can see Matthew applying follow me principle number one, when Jesus says, follow me, don't wait, do it immediately. There's something else implicit in it that informs follow me principle number two. Jesus didn't just call anyone to be an apostle. He called a tax collector. Jesus didn't call just anyone to be an apostle. He called a tax collector. Now, I know in the U.S. that the Internal Revenue Service isn't the most popular governmental department, and I suspect that is true of equivalents in other countries. But the disdain some have for IRS agents here does not compare to what the Jews in Jesus' time thought of Roman publicans, and they had good reason. In his book, 12 Ordinary Men, How the Master Shaped His Disciples for Greatness and What He Wants to Do with You, John MacArthur starts his chapter on Matthew with, "In all likelihood, none of the 12 was more notorious as a sinner than Matthew." Not a ringing endorsement of Jesus' choice, eh? It actually gets worse. Matthew was a tax collector, a publican, when Jesus called him. That is the last credential we might expect to see from a man who had become an apostle of Christ, a top leader in the church, and a preacher of the gospel. After all, tax collectors were the most despised people in Israel. They were hated and vilified by all of Jewish society. They were deemed lower than the Herodians, Jews loyal to the Idumean dynasty of Herod's, and more worthy of scorn than the occupying Roman soldiers. Publicans were men who had bought tax franchises from the Roman emperor and then extorted money from people of Israel to feed the Roman coffers and pad their own pockets. They often strong-armed money out of people with use of thugs. Most were despicable, vile, unprincipled scoundrels. It looks like Jesus made a mistake. A huge mistake, doesn't it? Skip the amateur targeting conservative organizations of today's tax collectors. Matthew likely personally extorted money from people of Israel to feed the Roman coffers and pad his own pockets. Yet, the ears of that evil man heard the words we just read together. Follow me. And no, Jesus didn't make a mistake. As we also read, Christ didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. Like Matthew. Like me. Like you. Follow me, principle number two. Number two, when Jesus says, follow me, your present wretched condition doesn't matter. Follow him. Once again, when Jesus says, follow me, your present wretched condition doesn't matter. Follow him. As Toby Mac sings in Forgiveness, a song that is a favorite of mine and my little six-year-old doggie, no matter how lost you are, you're not too far. I'm sorry. No matter how lost you are, you're not that far. You're not too far. No matter how hurt you are, you're not that far. You're not too far. No matter how wrong you are, you're not that far. You're not too far. No matter who you are, you're not that far. You're not too far from forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. You're not too lost. Not too hurt, not too wrong, not too far. No matter who you are, when Jesus says, follow me, your present wretched condition doesn't matter. Follow him. To keep this talk short, and because three is a great number for lists, I'm going to enter the final stretches of this sermon with a final follow me principle. Our odd choice to be an apostle, the publican Matthew, records two occasions that speak to the third and today's final follow me principle. Doesn't mean it's the only. They're not just three in the Bible, but we're only going to look at three today. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39 first. Matthew chapter 10, 34 through 39. You there? Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Those are amazing words, aren't they? But no less amazing are Matthew chapter 16, 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 16, 24 through 27. Are you there? Hopefully, you've kept your Bibles open, and that was simple. Matthew chapter 16, 24 through 27. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will then repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Got a bonus verse. When Jesus says, "Follow me, do it immediately," I can do that. When Jesus says, "Follow me, don't worry about how bad a sinner I am," I can do that too. But when Jesus says, "Follow me," I have to give up what? What do I have to give up? We already read Jesus' warning to people not to put their hand on the plow and look back. But these two sets of verses are that on steroids. I don't care if your mom has taken care of you since day one. Jesus has to be more important. I don't care if your dad has been always there when you needed him. Jesus has to be more important. I don't care if your spouse is your soulmate and you know that he or she is ideal for you because the two of you matched all 29 dimensions of compatibility on eHarmony. Jesus has to be more important. I don't care if you got all your favorite things for Christmas. Jesus has to be more important. I don't care if you've got a great job where you are not only fulfilled, but you are helping others. Jesus has to be more important. I don't care if your life is a perfect blessing from God. Jesus has to be more important. Principle number 3, when Jesus says, "Follow me," he has to be more important. Or, if he's not, there's a good chance you aren't following him. When Jesus says, "Follow me," he has to be more important. Or there's a good chance you are not following him. Instead, you may be following another charismatic leader or your own cheap grace version of Christ, or perhaps some other accursed gospel. Don't. When Jesus says, "Follow me, give up everything else, and make him most important," because, as a matter of fact, he is. Jesus has to be most important because he is most important, even more than Mary's cute little lamb. As I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, that adorable little lamb followed Mary to school, and as it so happens, into school. Clearly a lamb, no matter how well-behaved or cute, does not lead to a good teaching environment. And so the teacher turned it out, but it still lingered near, and waited patiently about till Mary did appear. Why does the lamb love Mary so? Love Mary so, love Mary so? Why does the lamb love Mary so? The eager children cry. Why, Mary loves the lamb, you know. Loves the lamb, you know. Loves the lamb, you know. Why, Mary loves the lamb, you know. The teacher did reply. Remixing Mary Had a Little Lamb, we can learn quite a bit. Why do Christians love the lamb so? Love the lamb so, love the lamb so. Why do Christians love the lamb so? the unbeliever's cry. Why the lamb loves his sheep, you know, loves his sheep, you know, loves his sheep, you know. Why the lamb loves his sheep, you know, the teacher did reply. We love the lamb because he loves us. Once again, we love the lamb because he loves us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:6-8. Romans 5:6-8. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10:14-15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. John 15:9. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13:34-35. Jesus loves you. Love him. Jesus says, follow me. Follow him. When Jesus says, follow me, don't wait. Do it immediately. When Jesus says, follow me, your present wretched condition doesn't matter. Follow him. When Jesus says, follow me, he has to be most important. And like the 144,000 from the first verses that we read today in Revelation, when Jesus says, follow me, follow him wherever he goes.